Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. For I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death, they have brought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto a beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood. And both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin, and they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, and they shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. You shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you should be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. A woman also, or a man or a woman also, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone him with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Gracious Father, once again, as we approach your word, we know, Lord, that we need you to be the one to instruct us. Father, we ask that by your spirit you would give us understanding in these things. Lord, how to apply the Old Testament, Lord, and to comprehend it. Lord, how to apply it to our lives as you see fit. Guide us, Lord, and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Many of the things that are covered in this chapter, we've actually covered in the previous two chapters, Leviticus 18 and 19. And this chapter kind of gets into some of the penalty phase for some of these things. So part of it's review, but part of it's just good to go over. In the first two verses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. God hates the murder of children. They and we are made in his image, and God values that. When it says his seed, this refers to the children or the descendants that are being passed through the fire, meaning being sacrificed. They're sacrificing their children to the pagan god Molech, the god of pleasure. In ancient days, they would have these cast iron statues, or maybe they were made of brass, and they would place them in a fire, and they had a hollow part in the middle. And they would build a fire in the middle of that, and the statue was created or carved out in such a way that it had arms that were extended forward. And as the women had children, quote-unquote unwanted children, because their lifestyle generated a lot of kids, they were very promiscuous and very immoral compared to the Jewish people and Christian standards. At any rate, they would take their children and they would literally sacrifice them alive to this pagan god. They would get the statue heated up till it was red hot. They would gather people around that were drumming, so the drums essentially would drown out the cries of the child. The child would then be placed in the outstretched arms of the statue and be burned to death. That was, in a sense, their form of abortion. And God now is speaking against that, because this is the practice of the pagans, the Canaanites, and all the different cultures that were around the Jewish people. And that really isn't too much different than what we see today. These same worshipers burn their children to death in a saline solution, or cut them to pieces, dismembering them in the womb. The womb where essentially it's supposed to be the safest place in the world. You know, and basically we're doing the same thing. We're worshiping the god of pleasure, the god of convenience. Most, if not all, abortions are performed for the sake of convenience still worshiping the god of pleasure. They don't call it Molech. They call it choice. And it's just a different name, but it's the same old story. 95% of all the abortions that take place today are the result of sexual relationships outside of marriage. But you notice the phrase there in the first couple of verses, particularly in verse 2. It says, whosoever and or any. These are inclusive terms. There's no built-in exception to this rule. So it says what to do and how to do it. You shall surely put to death the people of the land, shall stone them with stones. So very definite information there. In verse 3, and I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. God will set his face against that man. That's an awesome, a fearsome judgment. I mean, don't we pray that God would be for us and not against us? If God is against us, who can be for us? God would use his people as his instrument of judgment, but he gives three reasons here. First, for offering their children to Molech, or for killing their babies. Second, for defiling his sanctuary. And thirdly, for profaning his holy name. Now, addressing the first thing, for killing their babies. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God instructs Noah as he comes out of the ark after the flood. And he says, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God values every single human life, and every drop of blood will be accounted for. Secondly, for the defiling of his sanctuary. See, people can't come in truly and worship God with innocent blood on their hands. Worshiping God and worshiping Molech together, you can't do that. That's spiritual fornication. That's adultery. In fact, in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, David writes, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the requirement of the Lord as we come to worship him. Then the third reason is for profaning his holy name. Profaning the name of God. You know, we are made in his image, and he's the one who gives life. He's the one alone who has the right to take life. We as believers, when we follow his commandments, when we're obedient to his word, we glorify God. But when we disobey God's word, then we profane his name. And so it's by obedience. God is not neutral on this issue. He's calling us to be obedient and not to do what the pagans do, specifically not to destroy our children. In verse 4 we read, "And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he gives of his seed unto Moloch and kills him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." Basically, if the people ignore what's being done, if they look the other way and don't do what God has commanded, they don't put a stop to this practice, then God will set his face against not only that individual, but against their family and against that people to cut them off. It's an interesting thing. There's specific mention of that man and his family because if a man is doing that, who else would know about it? I mean, the family would know. And the family's, you know, given a responsibility to ensure that these things don't take place. The various family members, in fact, were expected to choose obedience to God's word over even the family relationships. Don't we face that today? We face the same thing, that we're called to be obedient to God's word. Jesus taught us, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is to have the preeminent place in our life, in every aspect of our lives. And our loyalty is first and foremost to him. Then to our husbands, our wives, our daughters, our sons, and so forth. Keeping things in the right order. And you might ask yourself, well, why is there such a resolute stand? Why is God being seemingly so stern in this? Because this constitutes whoring after Molech. Describe the word that's used there. You know, to me, using that word, it's a very strong term. You know, it's not like, oh, you were being bad today, I'm going to put you in time out. God is describing this activity in very graphic terms. And as they go whoring after Molech, being unfaithful to God and reverencing Molech through their actions, we're called to be holy because he is holy. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, as Paul is describing those that aren't holy, he goes to, you know, most of the chapter describing that. But at the very last verse, he says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." In other words, you can't just look on and watch people do stuff. It's like watching, you know, we watch movies from time to time and we see ungodly, unbiblical things taking place. And by watching that movie, paying our $8 or $10, whatever it is to go to a movie now, or buying that DVD, we are, in a sense, affirming that behavior. And the people, as they watch on while their children are being sacrificed and don't do anything about it, the same thing. Paul says that they that have pleasure in them are going to have the same judgment. They're affirming that behavior. He's forcing us to make a choice. Christianity, day by day, moment by moment, is a relationship with Jesus, but it's also forcing us day by day, moment by moment, to make choices. Are we going to be obedient to God's word, or are we going to do our own thing? Now, hopefully, as we continue to walk with the Lord, our own thing becomes being obedient to God's word. You know, Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart." But as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he becomes the desire of our heart. And it's just like, wow, I love doing this, you know. And even in John, in the epistle of John, it says that God's commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. It's something that it's a pleasure to serve the Lord. But we're called to choices. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Moses records, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." The decisions that we make will definitely impact our children and our grandchildren and those around us. So we need to be very careful, very circumspect in the things that we do. We need to pray. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he says, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters abroad." Basically, what he's saying is that we're either working with God or we're working against God. There's no other place. There's no gray area. There's no fence to sit on. You're in one place or the other. And this issue, the worship of Molech and sacrificing their children to Molech, is, you know, it's parallel. It's really the same issue that we face today with the pro-abortion movement or the pro-life movement, depending on how you look at it. And to me, this is the litmus that I apply to every political candidate. I won't tell you who to vote for, but I tell you this, that if you're a Christian, I greatly exhort you and encourage you to vote according to biblical values, because we'll be held accountable for that one day. And I won't vote for a candidate that if they're pro-abortion, see, they say pro-choice. You know, that's like making something not really bad sound a little bit better. It's not a choice. It's abortion. It's murder. And I won't vote for a candidate that would allow that. And part of the reason why is because I fear God. I look at what he says in the Old Testament. You know, people think that because it's the Old Testament, just discard that. This doesn't count anymore. No. You know, we don't discount we can't murder people. We don't discount we're not supposed to, you know, do a bunch of other things. The Old Testament is the New Testament, you know, concealed and revealed as it goes back and forth and everything. But we got to be very careful. I pray that we would take a stand for righteousness and cast our ballots according to biblical values. I read a quote by Thomas Jefferson the other day, and he wrote, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." Man, if he trembled back then, we should be shaking pretty hard right now. Solomon says in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I can't change everything in our country. I can't take over and, you know, become the ruler. I dream about it at times, but I can't do it. But I can, what I know to do, I would do. I can take a stand where I can. And even though I can't change anything, I want to at least be standing with my Lord Jesus and standing for righteousness. When I face him that day, I'll say, "Well, Lord, I was with you the whole time," you know. and that's what I would encourage each of us to do, that we wouldn't have to face our Lord one day and hang our head in shame and say, "Well, I didn't know, or I didn't do anything, or I didn't care." You know, we have the ability to take that stand, and we can do it through our vote. We can do it, you know, by standing on the side of the road occasionally and saying, "You know what, I love Jesus and I love children, and what's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong." Moving on, in verse 6 it says, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." So we're not to be involved in or have fellowship with those who engage in occultic practices, meaning, you know, psychics or fortune tellers and astrology and playing with Ouija boards and all kinds of, you know, things that are out there. And to me that includes giving support to or engaging in anything that approves of it. The Harry Potter movies, you know, it's all the same. I mean, there's a lot of different options out there that look like that. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil company corrupts good manners or good habits." Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." The word reprove really means to expose. And so, you know, call it like it is. You know, what it is what it is. In verse 7, he says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." To sanctify is to make holy. It means to consecrate, to be set apart specifically for God's use. If we've given our hearts and our lives to Jesus, we're no longer our own. We say, "Lord, take me, I'm yours, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and you can use me any way you choose." And in doing that, God wants us to be holy. In fact, that's, as you know, that's the theme of this book, and we see it back in Leviticus 11:44. "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Then he says, "You shall keep my statutes and do them." Sanctification comes through obedience to God's word. We are set apart. We are distinct. We are different. People will think you're weird. People will think you've gone over the edge. You're just a little too radical or whatever. And I just smile and say, "Okay, that's cool. You know, I'm up for that." Verse 9. "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." Now this chapter describes in general penalties for things we've already talked about. And here it puts it kind of in the negative tone. Instead of honoring your father and your mother, which is the fifth commandment, God says if we do the opposite, cursing our parents, then the penalty is death. The fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, is the only commandment that we read in the Ten Commandments that has a kind of a guaranteed reward behind it. And the reward is long life. So the opposite of that, as we see here, cursing our father or our mother, then results in a shortened life. Isn't it interesting how all that works? You know, Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? God's word enlightens the things around us, helps us see where to walk, where to go. When we turn away from the light, turn the lights out, what do we have? Darkness. What's going to happen? We're going to stumble. We're going to hit things. We're going to fall into a pit. Who knows what's going to happen? It's dark. I'm confused. You know? But when you turn the lights on, hey, there's clarity. There's understanding. God's word is that light. And so we're called to keep his commandments. In verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. So those that commit adultery, both parties, in the Old Testament dispensation, were to be put to death. Now, I think if we enforce that today, the population of this planet would go down significantly. The church would be reduced as well, I might add. Now, this is the Old Testament. It's the law. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. This is not the unforgivable sin. There's only one of those. But interesting that God, even if it's not applied directly in terms of, you know, we're not going to execute people that commit adultery, you at least get a feel for how God feels about some of these things. His view of it. Because people will rationalize in the world today, oh, you know, God understands. He knows my heart. Yes, he does. Your heart is wicked, just like mine is. And it's deceitful. It's beyond my understanding. And don't listen to your heart, but listen to God's word. So, verse 11. And the man that lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have brought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. So we'll talk a little bit about incestuous relationships. Basically, just like any other sin, the wages of sin is death. But here it's, you know, in the Old Testament dispensation, it's practical, physical death. But notice who's at fault here. Is it God's fault? Because God said, don't do it, now I've got to kill you? No. It says, his blood shall be upon him. It says, their blood should be upon them. They bring it upon themselves. Just like as Richard was reading that scripture from John chapter 3, verse 18, that we condemn ourselves. God does not condemn us. We bring our own judgment upon it. By our words, we'll be saved, and by our words, you know, we'll be judged. Verse 13, regarding homosexuality, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Homosexuality is described as an abomination. It's not an alternate lifestyle. Or I should say, it's a bad alternate. You know, there's choices to be made. It's a bad choice. And the penalty for homosexuality is death. We looked at this a lot closer back in chapter 18, but homosexuality, you think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, they're not really hurting anybody, you know, but themselves. And they are hurting themselves. But it's a sin that by its very nature is a blasphemous affront to God. You see, marriage in the Bible is defined as being between a man and a woman, number one. Okay? And it's intended to be monogamous. And it's a type and it's a model of our relationship with Jesus. Jesus and his bride, the church. Jesus isn't into polygamous relationships. It's a one-on-one relationship with each one of us. Okay? And it's between, you know, we represent the bride of Christ. He represents, you know, the groom. And so, you know, there's that type and there's that model, and homosexuality deviates from that. It says, no. There's another way to be fulfilled apart from God. And it takes that model and it perverts it and twists it into something that it's not. And you remember Moses. I mean, Moses, there was never a more meek or a more humble man, according to the Bible, than Moses. And obviously, God's man, a man that loved the Lord. But at one point in his ministry, he misrepresented God, didn't he? He represented God to the people as being angry when God is not angry. And what happened to Moses? There was a penalty. He didn't get to go into the promised land because he misrepresented a type and a picture. The first time he was instructed, strike the rock and it would bring forth water. And he did it. He was obedient and brought forth the water. But the second time he was told to speak to the rock because Jesus wouldn't be stricken twice. And there was a model, a typology that was violated. And here we have a people group that are going about intentionally mocking God and saying, this is how you can be happy. That's why it's gay. But it's not gay. Homosexuality is a spiritual picture that adulterates or perverts the typology that God intended. It's the exact opposite of what God describes in nature, and it's polygamous, and it's defiling. And just like at the last of that verse, in verse 13, they've brought their own blood upon themselves. They're painting us as the ones that are victimizing them, in a sense, if you're going to look at it as us and them. Homosexuality, by the way, is no different than adultery or stealing a paperclip. Okay? When we talk about different sins and different sinners, it's the sin that God hates, not the sinner. It's not the unforgivable sin. But it's still, they bring it upon themselves. In verse 14, if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, and that there be no wickedness among you. So a man that takes both a wife and her mother has done wickedness, that it be burned with fire. Now, I'm not sure why it's burned with fire, unless God just likes variety. I'm tired of seeing people stoned. Let's see how the fire works out. I'm kidding. I'm sure there's a purpose behind it, because every word of God has a purpose and a reason for it. I just don't know what it is exactly. But what I do see is that in these punishments, they're listed for two basic reasons. Well, one is they serve as an obvious deterrent that others wouldn't engage in the same behavior. And secondly, as it's stated here in the last of verse 14, that there be no wickedness among you. There's a purifying effect. We know that fire purifies, so maybe that's the connection, I don't know. But that there be no wickedness among them. See, God wants his people, not just the individuals. He wants the individuals to be holy. But he wants the people, us as a church, the nation of Israel, to be holy. And so we need to deal with the sin, our own personal sin, certainly, but also corporately, the sin of the nation, the sin of, you know, the church or whatever. In verses 15 and 16, and if a man lies with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approaches unto any beast and lies down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So anyone committing bestiality is to be put to death. They have brought their own blood upon themselves. Verse 17, and if man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it's a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, meaning in her menstrual cycle, and shall uncover her nakedness. He has uncovered her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Now, that term cut off, again, it sounds like, you know, they're being put in time out, or they're being, you know, excommunicated from the fellowship or whatever. But remember, the people that died in the flood were cut off. Pharaoh's army that drowned in the Red Sea was cut off. And so we're not talking about, you know, moderation in a sense, like this is a lesser punishment. It's just that God will deal with them directly. And so God will deal with that. They will be cut off. Going back now to where did I leave off? Verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land, whether I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. So God is calling us to obedience. It's the second time in this chapter, but we see it almost chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that we're called to obedience. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 a couple different times, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we express love to God. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. See, if we're a hearer only, that verse goes on to say, you deceive yourself. So we have to be a doer of the word. He goes on to say, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The old adage, actions speak louder than words. You know, if we're going to be a Christian, let's act like Christians and be obedient to God's word. In verse 23, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. I do not want to be a person or a people group that God abhors. I mean, don't we pray every day, God, bless me? I pray that for all of you. Lord, bless them, keep them. You know, make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. That's what we pray for. We don't want to work against that. So we want to make sure that we're a people group that does it differently, that we don't walk in the manners or the customs or the traditions of the people, the pagan culture even around us. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 1, the first few verses, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, contrary, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the blessing of God. That's the blessing that's inherent with obedience to God's word. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It's not always going to be a cakewalk or, you know, a rose garden kind of thing. But you know what? It's always worth it. It's always, always worth it. Paul admonishes the New Testament believers in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord or agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, a non-believer? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. To me, you know, it is so tempting at times to compromise. It's so tempting just to kind of blend into the culture, to do what everybody else is doing. Who's going to know? Who's going to care? Our God in heaven cares. He calls us to be different. He calls us not to be defiled that way. In verse 24, But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land. I will give it to you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people. So we're called again to be separate. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living, living thing that creepeth on the ground, for I have separated you from that which is unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob still stand. God made a promise to that people, and we benefit from that promise. God separated the nation of Israel for this reason, to demonstrate his righteousness, his power, and his grace all at the same time. And while there were health benefits to the dietary laws, the primary purpose of the dietary laws was to make the Jewish people distinctive, to separate them culturally and practically from the people around them, that they were, people would see that there is a difference. I think it's one of the greatest Christian, or one of the greatest compliments a Christian can receive is when an acquaintance, a co-worker, or whoever walks up one day and will tell you, you know, you're different. You know, you don't cuss, or you don't get mad when things go wrong at work, or you seem like you've got peace in your life, and you know, or you seem very religious, because that's how the world kind of puts things at times. And what they're saying is, I want what you have. And that's our opportunity to explain about, well, what I have is a personal relationship with Jesus. We have that opportunity, but that opportunity comes by being different. if we're just the same as everybody else and we react to things the way everybody else does and we live our life the way everybody else does, they can have that readily at any time. If there's no distinction, there's no reason to even go, wow, I want some of that. But we have something different to offer them. In the last verse there, it says, a man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Again, the penalty for occultic type things. It's interesting as we go through this chapter, how many things resulted in death. I mean, you list these different sins, and you can go through different aspects of the Bible. I was kind of cruising around, and I came up with 16 or 17, maybe even 18 things, 18 different capital crimes that, again, are all listed in this chapter. Everything from, you know, adultery and rape and bestiality and murder, you know, blasphemy against God, a bunch of different stuff that result in death. You know, where God says, stone them. And to make sure we get the point, stone them with stones. I always like that part, like, you know, get them good. That's the Old Testament dispensation. In the New Testament, many of us are guilty of many of these things. I mean, even if we haven't gone out and committed adultery, Jesus says if you lust after one in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you haven't actually murdered a person, I'm sure we've murdered them with our thoughts and our hearts, with our words. You know, we're all guilty. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, as it describes the penalty for these things, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. When we don't inherit the kingdom of God, that means we're going to be separated from God. It means it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. See, it doesn't say in the New Testament, go out and stone them or burn them or execute them. They're going to die soon enough is the problem. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. John tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for the law was given by Moses, and we see the law. We see the impact of the law. It's death. But what was the purpose of the law? To drive us to the cross, to bring us to that place of realizing, God, I throw myself on your mercy. Please don't kill me. Please forgive me of my sin. And that's what we're brought to. That same verse says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there's only one unpardonable sin. That sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. And so when we reject that testimony, we say basically the Holy Spirit is not telling the truth or that his message is not valid. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejecting the good news of Jesus Christ. If we continue in that, then we have no other salvation. There's no other hope for us. But what I like about the New Testament dispensation, it's just like we read in 1 Corinthians a minute ago about knowing not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, goes on a list of stuff. Get to verse 11, though. Key verse. It says, and such were some of you. But it says, you are, not you were. You are washed day by day. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The question today, at this moment, is, are you? Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you sanctified? Are you justified in his name and by his name? If you're not, the Bible's pretty clear. The Bible is painfully clear what happens to those that reject the good news of Jesus, that reject the lifeline that God had. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He wants us to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. And if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day. I pray that you would respond if the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and your mind, that today would be the day that you respond in the affirmative to Him and receive Him as your Lord. Because He wants so much to be with you. He loves each of you so much. And He stands beckoning you with His arms open wide that He might wrap His loving arms around you and embrace you as His own. That's my Jesus. And I pray that you can have Him too. If you haven't, come on up after the service and we'll lead you in the way. Gracious Father, we thank You so much once again for Your word. We thank You for loving us and blessing us. We ask, Lord, that You would help us just to hear Your voice. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit working in us and through us. And Lord, we just love You. And we thank You so much for loving us. Guide us now, Lord, to walk in Your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please, as we worship the Lord?